Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Amen.
The story goes, a man despairing of life climbed the Brooklyn Bridge, out on the railing, the rampart, and was preparing to jump off. And when he was in the process of doing this, a policeman came up from behind him, grabbed him by the collar, and pulled him back. And the would-be suicide was very unhappy. And he protested. He said, "You don't understand how miserable I am, and how my life was without hope. I want you to let go of me and let me go back and jump off." Well, the concerned policeman did his best to reason with him, and he made a proposition to the man. He said, "You take 5 minutes and you give me your reasons why life is hopeless and there's no reason to live. Then I'll take 5 minutes and I'll tell you why you and I have reason to live." So the man took his 5 minutes and poured out his heart as why he had no hope. And then the policeman took his 5 minutes and gave his reasons why he ought to live. And when he was done, they both stood up and joined hands and jumped off the bridge. Little gallows humor to start the sermon this morning. Robin Williams humor, I think. But the fact is, it is a painful parable and statement of what the world is today when it has renounced faith in God and turned away. The empty secularism that surrounds us. And it's true. If you factor God out of our existence, you do that, and then you come to the conclusion that we are some sort of cosmic accident, then it becomes increasingly difficult to make a case to go on living amidst all the inevitable hardships and difficulties and disappointments which will come again and again and again, wave upon wave. It's hard to make an argument to go on living. In fact, there are philosophers that have been very popular during the last few decades, existential philosophers, who say that suicide is intellectually consistent, and then they've argued that it's even stylish. It's interesting that very few of them have committed suicide, but some of their followers have. Hopelessness, despair with a secular mind. But for the Christian, there is every reason for bounding hope because of the promises of God's Word. In fact, the Scriptures say that we are called to a living hope. 1 Peter 3:3 says that we have been born again to a living hope. So just the opposite. No reason to take that leap off the bridge. Every reason to go on living in this world. This is sort of an axiom, but the degree of our experience of hope is proportionate to our degree of faith. If you've got a great faith, if you really do, you're going to have a great hope. If you have a constant abiding faith, then you're going to have a constant abiding hope. If you have an intense, passionate faith in God, you will have an intense, passionate, bounding hope in this world. Now, that was really important to the writer of the book of Hebrews. He understood that, and the reason it was important to him is that he knew in AD 64 that they were on the verge of a great cataclysmic persecution. And he understood the axiom of cause and effect that would take place in their lives. He knew that if they could develop a great faith, if they would have a great faith, then they would have then a great hope. And if they had a great hope, then they would have a great perseverance. They would have a great way of hanging in there in the midst of all the difficulties. And so he saw that. So that's why, as he comes to the 11th chapter, he gives a long and eloquent exposition of hope. Begins in the first three verses, not with an exhaustive definition, but he does give a description of what faith is. And then in verses 4 on to the end of the chapter, then he gives example after example, lyrical example after example of faith. Because he knows if they have faith, they'll have hope, and they'll persevere. And of course, it's true for every one of us this morning. And so we're going to consider, as we warm up to this great passage this morning, the opening three verses, we're going to look at it as we consider what faith is. We're going to look at its character in verse 1. We're going to look at its activism in verse 2. And we're going to look at its understanding in verse 3. Character, activism, and understanding. Now, the character of faith is spelled out with great care in the famous lines of verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. It says that faith is being sure and faith is being certain. So in a word, if you want to say what is the great character of the faith that he describes here, it is certitude. Certainty. That one word summarizes those verses. That is what the faith that's described in Hebrews 11 is. It is certitude. Now when you say that, then faith, then, is not a feeling. It's not a feeling like the lines from Oklahoma. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. That's not what faith is. It's not a feeling. Faith, then, is not an optimism. It's not a bootstrap positive thinking. It's not a hunch where you sort of have this idea that something good's going to happen. That's not what faith is. It's not sentimentality. A lot of people think about it sentimentally. You know the old song, "You Gotta Have Faith." Well, if you ever listen to the song, "You Gotta Have Faith," you gotta have faith in faith. The idea of the song is you gotta have faith in faith. If you just have faith in faith, it'll be a good thing. You gotta have faith in faith. It's not what it is. It's not brainless either. It's got content. Ambrose Bierce, an unbeliever, critical of what he considered to be the mindless faith of many people that he saw, gave it this definition in his Devil's Dictionary. Faith, belief without evidence in what is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. That's not what faith is. Faith is certitude. Solid certitude, which is so certain and so sure that things in the future that are promised, that are hoped for, become present, and things that are invisible become seen. That's what faith is. And so I want us to kind of think of it. So you look at that first verse there, it breaks up. As you talk about certitude, there's a future certitude. And then there is a visual certitude in the second part of the verse, but a future certitude first. The first half of the verse talks about this certitude about the future. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, that word, being sure, comes from a noun, actually, that talks about what you stand on, what's foundational. And from that, you get the idea substance. And so you have in the King James, faith is the substance of things that is hoped for. That's the objective idea of the word. More often, it is translated subjectively, like our text, which has the things we're sure of, or the assurance, or the conviction, or the guarantee, that type of idea. But actually, the substance idea, the assurance idea, all come together because faith is so substantive that it brings assurance. It brings conviction. So it's a powerful word. I put it this way. Now, faith is a solid sureness, a substantial certitude of what we hope for. You really know. You are really sure of it. Real certitude. Now, it is a certitude and a sureness of what we hope for, the verse says. Well, what are the things we hope for? Well, in the consistency of Scripture, it is the things that are promised in God's Word. Those are the things that we hope for. So it is a sureness, for instance, of Christ's return. In fact, in Titus 2:13, it is described as the blessed hope, you see, the things we hope for, the blessed hope of His glorious appearing, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a hope of the resurrection, 1 Peter 3:3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also hope, because the Scriptures, in our glorification. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. It is the hope of reigning with Him. Revelation 22:5 says, we will reign with Him forever and ever. Now, what the believer's faith does is make you certain, so certain of Christ's return and of your glorification and of the fact that He's making a place for you and the fact that you're going to reign with Him totally with Christ, that it becomes present. Now, the idea of this verse is that you have such a certainty, if you have this kind of faith, that the things that are hoped for become present now. That you live in the presence of those things. Faith celebrates now the reality of future things which make up the objective content of Christian hope. Faith gives to the objects of hope the force of present realities. What a beautiful thing it is. Hebrews 11 faith, the kind of faith that we're studying, when you have this, it will make, then, the resurrection for you as if it's present. Christ's return will be so real as if it's present. Your glorification so real as if it's present. Your abode so real as if you were living in it. Your reigning with Him so real as if it's present. That's what it does. That's the idea that we have here. And you can see the staying power this would bring. All the world is going to break loose in Nero's persecution, 64 AD. But you don't have to stretch to realize what's going to happen to people that have the conviction of things hoped for, that are sure of those things that are present. They're going to stand tall. In fact, there's an account that comes from the early church which tells us about a man who was brought before the judges. When he stood there, he said, nothing that you can do will shake me from my faith. And from the judges' platform, they replied, do you really think that the likes of you will go to God and to glory? And the man said, I do not think so. I know so. That's what faith did. He knew it. The things that he hoped for, he was sure of that was going to happen. Now, so you get a future certitude with a healthy Hebrews 11 faith. But the second thing you get is a visual certitude. That is, that you begin to see the things that are unseen. Notice it says in the second half of the verse, where it tells us faith is being certain of what we do not see. The King James says the evidence of things we do not see. The RSV says the conviction of things we do not see. Those translations really work together because when you have the evidence, you'll have the conviction and you'll be sure of the things that you do not see. So what it does is faith becomes like the eye, an organ by which we see the invisible. You can see the invisible by faith. I think of Genesis chapter 28. I think of Jacob fleeing for his life from Esau, leaving as his head's north in Palestine. He gets out into a howling wilderness. He's all by himself. He's exhausted. He feels alone. All there are animals around. He's so exhausted that he lays his head on a stone. You've got to be tired to do that. And he goes to sleep. He feels alone, rejected. But then God comes to him in a dream. In the 12th verse of chapter 28, it says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And in that dream, he saw the invisible spiritual reality, that there was traffic between heaven and earth, and it was on his part. When he woke up, he was astounded. And so you read in verses 16 and 17, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Because then he saw the invisible, the reality, saw the unseen order. And this is what you see by faith. So do faiths in light and sight. All the hills gleamed with light. That's what you see. You know, it's true. There is an active spiritual order all the way around us. And if somehow this morning God could give us like the old 3D movies, we all put on sunglasses at the same time, we all of a sudden see it. And if we saw it, none of us would be the same anymore. Nobody would be the same. Boy, would the Christian life elevate, would the faith elevate, would the hope elevate, would the perseverance elevate if we saw it? Well, we can't see it. No, we can see it. You can see it by faith. It tells us that it makes us certain of the things that we cannot see, that you can see the invisible. And I have to say from my own testimony, while I have never seen a flaming cherub go by, or a seraphim, or any of the lesser angels, I have seen them. I saw it this morning when I walked to church. Because you see, faith sees the unseen. And I see all around us the spiritual realities and angels going in and out and angels ministering to that person and that person. You see it by faith. You become certain of what you do not see. And so what happens? If you look at all of verse 1 together, it brings a dynamic certitude. It brings a future certitude, you see? Faith is being sure of what we hope for. The things we hope for in the future become present. And then it brings a visual certitude, certain of what we do not see. And those together become dynamic in us. You know, we need to be serious about this. This is not theory. This is God's Word. That it's possible for some here that have a completely black and white, there is no color in their existence, it is possible, it is very possible to live in the presence of the resurrection and of the glorification and the return of Christ and His place for you and reigning with Him. It is possible to have that hope be present in your life, and it is possible to see the unseen. It's possible. You can have it. You need to ask God to build your faith. Moses saw the unseen. Abraham saw that his citizenship was in heaven and he searched for a city. I mean, this is life-changing stuff that we're talking about here this morning. It'll make you stand. Well, having given us faith character in verse 1, then he goes on and he gives us face activism and mentions some of the activists in verse 2. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, he's talking about the elders in Israel as they came all the way down, where we start with Enoch and we go all the way to Rahab and then the other people that are mentioned in there. Every one of them were commended for this kind of faith that had a future certitude and had a visual certitude. That's what we describe in verse 1, that no one was commended if they didn't have that kind of faith, because that's the faith that made them stand. They saw the invisible. They saw the future. You know, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had nothing in their experience that told them that God was going to deliver them. They didn't know that they were going to escape the the fiery furnace. And yet they knew that they would be delivered because they were sure of what they hoped for. They knew that was coming. And so they stood tall, you see, and they persevered before Nebuchadnezzar. You read about it in Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." There was no evidence to them that they would be delivered other than their future deliverance. And they took that as present. And there's no evidence that they'd ever seen the unseen. It doesn't say that they'd ever seen a seraphim or anything like that. And yet, they were there. And not until after they were being delivered, actually, right at the end of their deliverance, God graciously lets them see the spiritual realities of the invisible. The trio are standing in the furnace. And it tells us in verses 24 and 25, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' And he said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God.'" See, the faith of the trio simply consisted in believing God's promises to them. And when they did it, they had a future certitude about deliverance, and they saw the invisible, and because of that, they stood tall, and because of that, God commended them, as with all the rest of the ancients of old. So, faith. What a great thing it is. It makes us certain. It makes us sure. And not only that, it makes us activists if we have faith. And thirdly, it expands our understanding, especially of the cosmos and the world. You know, we've noted repeated times in our study of Hebrews, I've talked about this is always being referred to over and over again, and I've gotten to where I talk, well, did you know that there are 100,000 million stars in this galaxy, and 100,000 million galaxies, and Pastor Fullerton's gotten to imitating me. He does this all the time, so I won't say that this morning. But did you know that the nearest star in our galaxy is 25 million miles away, Alpha Centauri? Did you know that our sun, which lights this day, gives us all this color and all this light around, is just a speck in our galaxy? Now, there really is a big sun in our galaxy, Betelgeuse, which is 27 million miles in diameter. That is one big star. That means if you made seven trips to Alpha Centauri and back, you would have just gone the distance to get the width of Betelgeuse. That's just a star in our galaxy, of which, Pastor Fullerton, there are 100,000 million more. That ought to make us praise God. I love what Kepler, the great astronomer, said. He said, "The undevout astronomer is mad." I love that. When Kepler discovered the third law of planetary motion, he went into sort of a prophetic ecstasy. And he said, and I quote, "I yield freely to the sacred frenzy. I dare frankly to confess that I have stolen the golden vessels of the Egyptians to build a tabernacle for my God far from the bounds of Egypt. If you pardon me, I shall rejoice. If you reproach me, I shall endure." Praising God in his cosmos for what he's seen. But you know, not all people praise God. In fact, people using essentially We've gone from Newtonian physics to the physics of today with Einstein and relativity and so on, but using the same scientific method, so to speak, people deny that God is the creator of the cosmos, that it had a creator. They're like the piano mice who lived all of their lives inside of a piano, never got on the outside. To them, their piano world, into their piano world came the music of an instrument filling all the dark spaces of sound with harmony. And at first, the mice were impressed with it. What a wonderful thing. And they drew comfort and wonder from the thought that there was someone who made music, though invisible to them, above and yet close, making the music. And they loved to think of the great player who they couldn't see. Then one day, a daring mouse climbed up further inside of the piano and he returned very thoughtful because he found out, you see, how the music was made. Wires were the secret. Tightly stretched wires of various length of which the sound vibrated on. And so when he came back, he told them they had to revise all their old beliefs, and none but the most conservative believed any longer in the unseen player. Later, another explorer carried his exploration further. Hammers were now the secret. Numbers of hammers dancing and leaping on the wires. Oh, this was wonderful. It made the theory more complicated. And it went on to show that they lived in a purely mechanical and mathematical world. And the unseen player came to be thought of as a myth. But the pianist continued to play. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. But for the believer, those who know the pianist, it is so clear. By faith we understand the universe was formed by God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And we don't have to hold our breath nervously to see if Stephen Hawking will re-embrace the Big Bang Theory. I mean, it might be congenial with some of our theology and thinking, but we don't need that. What we need is God's Word. And God's Word says that He simply spoke the universe into existence. For by the Word of God, the heavens were made. Their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Moreover, He did it ex nihilo. That means ex, out of, nihilo, nothing. It means He didn't have a rabbit and He didn't have a hat. He just did it. So by faith we know that every star, every 10 octillion stars in the universe, that's 10 with 28 zeros behind it, were created by God. We smile at the story of the befuddled policeman joining hands with the would-be suicide and jumping from the bridge in despair. We say, sure. But you know, it's just like so many believers to today when they imbibe deeply of the world's philosophy and the world's despair, they join hands with the world. They're standing on the bridge, Brooklyn Bridge. See, what is needed is a rebirth or perhaps a birth of faith. And what is needed is a Hebrews 11 faith, the certitude of that faith, the future certitude that is sure of the things hoped for, sure of God's promises, sure of God's Word. It is one that has a visual certitude and sees the unseen, a dynamic certitude, a dynamic sureness, and that it needs the activism because it will persevere, and a mind that's informed by God's Word and His greatness. There's another thing, though, and it's very important. Because when a person has this kind of faith, that person can reach out a hand to people that are standing on the precipice and pull them back. And by God's grace, help give them life. Hebrews 11 faith. That's what the summer is going to be about. And as we begin to consider how this fleshed out in the lives of the great people in the hall of faith, may God bless us and may God bring us to greater faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we are certain of the things we cannot see, of the spiritual realities around us. We are sure of the things that are hoped for, the great promises of your word. In fact, for many of us, they are present. And we want to be commended for faith and following you and to persevere whatever storms may come, informed by you and your word. So we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit in this week and in the weeks to come would teach us Hebrews 11 faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.